There you are. Come on over, Nick. I already said what I need to do. Just jump in, buddy.
Good morning. My name is Nick, and I'm a Christaholic. I can't go a day without it. I got it bad. I hope you do, too. Well, we're in our second out of three messages on everyone's favorite topic, suffering. All right. Pastor titled this series, A Look at Suffering. I think if we were honest with ourselves, we're willing to take maybe a glimpse at suffering. We definitely don't want to sit and talk to or get to know suffering. But the reality is, whether we like it or not, it's here, it's on us, we've known it, and we will know it until the end. So what a wonderful, exciting way to start a message, right? So I'm going to tell you a funny story. I want to talk about what we mean when we talk about suffering. So I want to define that. Friday night, this is not the kind of suffering we're talking about. Friday night, my wife and our family friend, our brother, our dearly beloved friend Tom, made all these delicious vegetables. And I had some gluten-free pasta because I don't eat flour. And I thought, you know, what if I took these summer squash that they roasted and I made like a squash, you know, sauce, you know, butternut squash sauce? That sounded great. And in the background, I heard my wife saying something about, you know, I looked it up online and all you need is this, this, and this, and well, whatever. So I pulled up online, didn't listen to her, and I go, Martha Stewart. Martha Stewart has a simple, like 5-minute butternut squash recipe. She says you need some olive oil, some salt and pepper, a little bit of sage, the butternut squash, a cup of half and half, and 5 cloves of garlic. And I'm reading through the details, and I go through the first step because I'm busy and I'm hungry, and I don't want to, you know, like take time to read the directions, you know? So I go to the part where it says, you know, take your squash and your 5 cloves of garlic and process them in the food processor. Now, if you're a lady or a gentleman who cooks, and you know that there was a step above this that talked about roasting said garlic, which would have brought out the sweetness in said garlic, and that step did not occur. I thought, man, that's a lot of garlic, but whatever, you know? So then I take my full cup of half and half, fattening half and half, throw it in there. I missed the step where all of this was like for like 12 people, and you're supposed to put water into it. Didn't read that step. So I made myself a pasta sauce that, funny enough, it was like only good for 1 or 2 people. I'm like, wow, this Martha Stewart lady is really like eating at home alone nowadays. I don't know. Ever since prison, I don't know. And I just figured, wow, it's kind of a quaint little size here. So I'm about to eat 5 cloves of garlic, a cup of half and half, and some squash. And I'm starting to feel really invigorated, and my pores are starting to come on fire, and I'm going, man, this is like halfway through this. I have my wife and our best friend try some of this, and they're both like, what are you eating, man? And my wife's looking through the directions online. She's like, there's no way you did this right. I said, honey, I totally read the directions. She's like, yeah, did you read step 1 where it talks about roasting the garlic? I was like, no, I didn't read that. What about this part where you add a bunch of water to it? Did you add water to it? I was like, no. She's like, are you eating like a cup of half and half? I was like, yeah. So Friday evening, I was not allowed to sleep in our bedroom. Tom wouldn't let me sleep with him in the guest room. I was in the couch suffering. Now, we're not talking about this sermon series, that kind of suffering. There's something wonderful about self-inflicted wounds. The thing that's great about them mentally and emotionally for us is that we don't have to struggle with whose fault it was. Right? We don't start questioning God. I can't believe you made garlic, you evil menace. No. We can rest assured that we know it was our fault. You know, I remember jumping off this staircase in my mountain bike when I was 14 years old. I thought I'd been watching the X Games on TV. How hard could this be? And like, woo, flying through the air. And then I remember my bone coming out of my arm. I was like, It's supposed to be on the, but now it's on the, yeah. That was self-inflicted. So I wasn't mad at God, you know. I just, Nick Haywood. So sometimes suffering is just self-inflicted, right? And sometimes it's because you're friends with someone who's been self-inflicting, right? You can smell their garlic, right? But we don't really need to preach on that. We need to understand and have a theology about the hard things in life that aren't fair, that we didn't bring on ourselves, that we can't shake, that we don't understand, and we're left wrestling with a good God who supposedly cares about us but won't lift his finger to stop this thing. Last week, Pastor Roger talked about how suffering is not an option. It's in our life. It's universal. It's personal. It's communal. It's beneficial. The verse that he used that just spoke to my heart was this idea from 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Today we're going to talk about a man named Job. Job had a really nice life. It says that he was the greatest man in the East. And one day, in the book of Job, if you want to read Job's chapters 1 and 2, Job 1, 2, and 3 are my favorite, and then I skip to the end, 42. The middle's pretty hard. So we get this book of poetry about Job. And the first thing we need to learn about Job, and it's on your page here, is actually that Job's a book about suffering, and God wanted you to know about suffering. It's actually the very first thing God tells us about in the scriptures because he loves us. Point number one, suffering is the very first thing God tells us about in the scriptures because he loves us. You're thinking, wait a minute, Nick, you're talking about Job. Job's in the middle. I open my book, Job, Psalms, all that stuff in the middle. That's because we put it in the middle because it's a book of poetry. So we put it with Psalms, Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon. But chronologically, and we're going to divert from the Bible for one moment because I think you'll understand this. In the year 1977, a wonderful film came out called Star Wars. And this first Star Wars movie from 1977 to 1983, they released episode 4, 5, and 6. So the first thing that George Lucas tells us about this created story of Star Wars, the first thing he tells about isn't episode 1, 2, or 3. He starts in episode 4. We find out later it's because he believes that the tragedy of Anakin, also Darth Vader, the tragedy of that man, and in some ways his ultimate redemption, is the central theme of Star Wars. I always thought it was, oh, George wanted us to know about Luke and Leia, etc. No, it's actually about Anakin. It's about Darth Vader. So he starts in episode 4, 5, and 6. Now, chronologically, when years later, around 1999, he goes back and makes these films, episodes 1, 2, and 3. And George Lucas, funny enough, isn't all that much, in this instance, unlike God. Because the very first thing in Scripture that was written down, prior to Moses, here's Moses writing the first 5 books of the Bible, inspired by God, writing the law, writing the Pentateuch. Prior to Moses' life, somewhere after the flood, here's the flood, the start over of mankind, here's Moses, somewhere between 1700 and 2300 BC, lived a man named Job. And don't be fooled by the fact that it's in the middle of your physical Bible, or if you use your digital one like me, that it's not the first book. It was written down first. See, God knew his people were going to be having problems. God knew his people would have broken relationships, a stillborn child, a death of a loved one too early, belongings lost, a famine, a drought, a hurricane. God knew his people, before Moses, would be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And I'll tell you this, the only reason last week, this week, and next week we're talking about suffering is that if you don't have a personal theology after accepting the living God and his love into your life about what the heck it means when bad things happen to you, you're going to fall away. So knowing that they were going to be living in Egypt as slaves for generations, he goes, the first thing we're going to write down in the scriptures is the story of a man named Job who loses everything. Job has all these belongings, all this clout. Everyone in the world that he lived in loved him. 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters, great wife, servants. It says he was fair to them, you know, good business owner. He was kind to everyone. He looked out for the poor. I mean, the kind of guy, I think, good men dreamed of being. And one day it says, it's mind-blowing for us Americans. One day it says that God, all the sons of God, all these angels were coming to present themselves before God in heaven. And in slips former angel Lucifer, a.k.a. Satan, a.k.a. your enemy. And he appears before God and God says, oh, where you been? He goes, out roaming the earth, doing my thing. God goes, oh, okay. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? The Hebrew word for considered there, it's a military term. It basically means when you're talking to another general and we're looking at this city, have you considered the moat or the wall? How would you attack this place? I don't like that the Bible talks about me in this context. God and Satan having little chit-chats about Nikki J. Haywood, including, hey, have you considered Job? That's really scary. Blow your little American theology right out the window. God is good. God is kind. God loves me forever and will never do anything bad, and everything's great all the time. Oh, okay, cool. Let me know how many minutes you last on the street with that theology. So they make a deal. God says, hey, Satan says, look, the only reason this Job guy's righteous, the only reason Job loves you is because you've been so good to him. Take away some of his stuff and he'll curse you to your face. God says, no, he won't. I know my guy. He won't do that to you. He won't do that to me. And God removes a hedge of protection off of Job's life. So there's such a thing as a hedge of protection. Some of us pray and say, Lord, I pray a hedge of protection over my children today or over my house as I leave on vacation. Such a thing exists. And God, here's what's really scary, removes it for a moment from Job's life. All of a sudden, all of Job's people in a mass crash of a building and wind and hurricane fires, everything's gone. He loses all 10 of his children, all of his stuff. He goes like instantly broke. And everyone dies except for him and his wife. I mean, it's mind-blowing. But actually, we see it in the news all the time. We see people walk out of volcanoes and hurricanes and fires with literally nothing left, having lost everyone they know except for maybe themselves or maybe one person, right? It happens. What kind of good God is going to let that happen? My brother said to me a few months ago, passionately, he said, religion will be done, completely gone in 100 years. How could anyone believe in a God of love who stood by and watched the Holocaust happen? What kind of impotent God can't lift a finger to change the course of human history? He said with all of his bitterness. Oh, I wanted to defend my beautiful Jesus in that moment, and I knew the right thing to do was to just hear my brother and his pain. So the first thing in scriptures that God tells us about is this man Job who loses everything. Job does not curse God. He says, God gives, God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you're like, oh, wow, okay. I don't want to sing that song, but Job, I'm so proud of you, you did. So God's teaching us about suffering. Satan comes back to God. God says, see, he didn't curse me. Satan says, well, that's because you're protecting his life. Let me at his physical body, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, fine. And God removes his hedge of protection off Job's physical life. He says, you can do anything you want, but don't kill him. Job has sores all over his body, a leprosy, basically. And he's taking shards of glass and pottery and just scraping his bloody body. It hurts so bad. And he's sitting in the dust, and the cake, the dust of the earth is caked to every inch of his body. And his wife, out of compassion, says, Job, just curse God and die. Out of compassion, like, I'm so hurt watching you go through this. Just get it over with. Say, screw you, and just let him end you so we could just, I don't have to grieve about how much you're grieving right now. And he says, no. And three friends of his come. Friends of his come. It doesn't say this, but I think that maybe the hardest thing in the book of Job is that after losing everything, after getting sick, the people you love come and just give you a bunch of bad advice. Okay? I believe suffering is sacred. I believe there are people in this room who came in today, who hugged each other, who smiled, and are hiding things, hiding massively bitter things, heartbreaking things that you've gone through, that I've gone through, that we don't choose to talk about. Sometimes it feels good not to talk about it, and sometimes it hurts like a stone in your chest to hold it in any longer. And so first his friends came and sat with Job, which was great. They just sat in the ashes and wept with him. If you want to be a good friend, just listen. Just sit and listen and weep with those who weep. Because for another 30 chapters after that, they come hypothesizing all these things about God's judging you, you must have secretly sinned, you had some side business we didn't know about where you were oppressing the poor and you made us all think you were a really good guy. And Job's like, what are you talking about? Like insults upon injury. He's heartbroken that his friends are like accusing him. He defends himself, they accuse him, defends himself, accuse him. I mean, it's literally 30-something chapters of the Bible. Be careful, you can't really go to the book of Job to like learn theology, because if you're reading their quotes, it's all garbage. God later comes in and rebukes his friends and says, you don't represent me. In fact, the second point about the book of Job and all these hardships that Job goes through is that suffering is not God's punishment. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Suffering is not God's punishment. As your brain seeks to figure this out, and your little human thoughts are trying to think really big God thoughts, I'm telling you, there's this one little like divot in the road that every single one of us gets a flat tire on, and we just think, okay, if he's good, okay, this can't be him being bad. If he's good, then he's punishing me. He's mad at me. He hates my guts. There's something really important about the book of Job. It says God considered Job to be righteous. God considered Job to be righteous. Now, I make mistakes every day. Hope you do too. It means you're alive. This beautiful man administered the cup, the blood of Jesus, which is, and the body of Christ, the bread, the propitiation. Jesus is literally the propitiation. It means he took the punishment that we deserve. If you are a believer, if you say, I believe in Jesus, I want his righteous record to be my own, I don't care what you did this week, you're righteous. All of a sudden, you're righteous. It says God considered Job righteous. Well, guess what? It says in the New Testament, when you accept the blood of Jesus, God considers you righteous. It doesn't say you are righteous. I saw what you were doing last week. I saw. He saw. I didn't really see, but he saw. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. God considers you righteous. So now this stupid bad stuff happens, and this is not God punishing you. Now, we have to be thoughtful on this point number two. This is very important to me. Do consequences exist? If you eat a whole bunch of garlic in half and half, are you going to feel really bad for a couple days? Yeah. Yeah. Okay? You can do dumb stuff or hang out with people who do dumb stuff, and I promise you, you're going to find some consequences, and that ain't God punishing you. That's not what we're talking about. The New Testament tells us that God loves you, that a father disciplines the son that he loves. There are times in your life where a mature Christian can feel the loving hand of God disciplining them to go down a road. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the wrath and the anger and the violence of some horrible thing coming against you to punish you that you deserve. You know what? There's no worse religious lie then this idea that God's punishing you when you lose your child, when you lose your marriage, when you lose your sanity, when you're addicted or whatever you're going through, get that out. After 30 chapters of this, on your page here, you can look it up in the Bible, Job 42, 7 through 8. At the very end of this story, after all these people keep accusing Job, the Lord spoke these words to Eliphaz, that's one of his three friends. My anger, this is God talking. I don't really want to hear God say, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. Don't you dare tell someone else that God's punishing them. Don't you dare speak for the living God. Who are you? Oh, he gets ticked. He goes to these men who were trying to help, accusing Job. God says, go take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up burnt offerings for yourself. And my servant Job will pray over you, and then I'll accept this prayer of your sin and your foolishness. Woo! I put a whole bunch of scriptures on point number 2 in case you really need to go home and massage it into your brain that God ain't punishing you. The universal sign of the church is the cross, because that's where punishment ended for those that call upon the name of Jesus, the living Christ. It says in the Word, this is the scandalous part, which you know is my favorite, 1 John 2:2, he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Even the people who haven't said, oh, I love this Jesus guy, yet. Even my brother, standing in his bitter pain of the hard things that he's gone through in his life, where he thought mistakenly that there was no good God on his side. And he will find out in the land of the living how much the living God loves him. I will see to that. So God does discipline us. There are consequences. But friends, thank you, Jesus. God's not punishing you when bad things happen. That's not his heart. Point number 3, suffering is a dangerous time to think human thoughts. Only God's perspective will do. Suffering is a dangerous time to think human thoughts. Only God's perspective will do. After all of this blame from his friends, you must have been doing this, you must have been doing that, all of this defense by Job, what are you talking about? I haven't done that. I've been righteous. I didn't look at that woman. I didn't shun the poor. I was fair with all of my employees. I prayed over my children. I did all these things. He defends himself. They attack. He defends, attack, defends, attack. He goes through 3 cycles. Defend, attack. Chapters and chapters and chapters. But he gets bitter and says, I wish I would just die. He says, I cursed the day I was born. He starts to get mad. You know, how many of you know for like the first few days of suffering, you can kind of keep it together? You know? And after a while, you do start to get jaded. And here's the good news. Because you weren't made to suffer. You were made for Genesis 1 and 2. Perfection. You were made for perfect union with each other and with the living God and everything provided for at all times and free and whole. It was not supposed to be death, divorce, stillborn, politics. None of that was supposed to exist. We were supposed to be in this perfect place, and God will redeem us to that place. So it's natural for you to go, hey, I hate this. I don't like this, and I'm going to run from it. That's natural. That's natural. But it's a dangerous time to look at these hard things and think like a human. All of religion is basically man trying to build a bridge to God. If you're new to this church, we don't believe in religion. We believe in Jesus, the living Christ, the one mediator between God and man. When God said, I'm going to build a bridge down to you, accept my hand and come be with me. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The guy was either a liar, a lunatic, or he is, and we praise him for being Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So we don't believe in these building bridges to God. We know he built a bridge to us. Okay, but in our minds, we actually start to conceive God the way we project on ourselves. Psychologists will tell you, you see this infinite being as a projection of your personality, who you are, and what you think would have been right, and what you think should have happened. It's It's natural. Don't get mad at yourself. You should repent for it. Job starts doing that to God, and God comes in for three chapters, which we're not going to read. They're scary. And God says, who put the sun on the corner of the world and made this universe exist? Who put the camels out in the wilderness and showed them where the water was and made them to last until they have it again? Whoa. He steps in the scene, and Job's like, on your page, Job 42, 1 through 3. Job answered the Lord, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel with knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. He goes, okay, I'm sorry, you're God, not me. You're God, I'm a man. That's a really great place to be when things are going really good for you and when things are going really poorly for you, is you're God and I'm just human. It's a dangerous time to think human thoughts. But in that darkness, in that hardship, the Bible says that there's a kinship, a closeness to Christ when we go through hard things, because he went through hard things on our behalf, and we kind of start to get a little bit more like each other, or, well, us like him. And as that happens, there were moments of brilliance in Job's responses to his friends. If you look at the bottom here, Job 19, 25 through 27. For I know, he says at one point, no matter what he's gone through. Remember, wife's alive, everyone else is dead. His body is all messed up. He's bleeding. He's in perpetual itching and pain and sores. The dust of the earth caked to him. His three closest friends being total jerks. And Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh somehow I shall see God, and whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Oh, my heart faints within me at the thought. If you want to say anything to someone going through hard things, you could gently encourage them. Somehow, your Redeemer lives. Somehow, in all of this, your Redeemer will make good on everything you've been through. Every injustice, our Redeemer lives. So, it's easier to tell what suffering is not than it is to just immediately know what it is. So as you struggle in this tension of your life or the life of those around you, start with this. God's good. He's not punishing me. And he loves me. I don't really know how the rest of this stuff is happening right now, but I'm going to stand over here in these three simple truths. God is good. God loves me. And he's not punishing me right now. Asterisk. If you don't know the living God and you haven't come under the blood of Jesus, and you've resisted him, please disregard everything I just said. Because you're not inside this umbrella. And we would gladly accept you with open arms and hearty laughs and tears of joy. In fact, stand with me if you will. And those that are praying, please come down. These people up here who pray every week about whatever you're going through, whatever you need, would love to pray with you about your salvation. Will you come under this umbrella? Have you ever said, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about going to church. Going to church doesn't do anything, right? But have you come and said to the living God, I can't do this without you. I know I'm a sinner, and I want your record. I want your righteousness. I want your love. I want your blood. I want you to cover me and protect me, and I want my life to be yours, and I want your life to be mine. If you want to pray that, we invite you up here today because we want you to enjoy the fact that God is good, that God loves you, that God's not punishing you right now and all the hard things you're going through. Imagine knowing with forethought that the only way to create this universe perfectly and still be God was to give us free choice. Imagine knowing that we would choose against our Creator in the garden. And then all of a sudden, oh no, now there's going to be suffering. Imagine the weight of that. So the very first thing God did was write about suffering. His people had this book of Job. before Moses even wrote about in the beginning. The reason it was a poem, a book of poetry, was because not everyone had access to paper and writing. So guess what they did? Special few people remembered it, and they would sing it out, just like hundreds of years later the Greeks did with the Iliad. Isn't that amazing? It was a song. It was a song about tragedy, so that we'd remember it. There's couplet lines that rhyme together and make sense together in Hebrew so that they would remember it, because not everyone had even written it down yet. Imagine being a slave in Egypt and hearing a minstrel sing the song about Job. And we remind ourselves tonight that God is good and God loves us and he's not punishing us. Show us what you're doing, God. Show us what's next. So right now, let's pray. Jesus, I ask you for every hurting heart in this room, for every difficult circumstance where we have incorrectly assumed this is you against us, or you're not good, or we're not loved. We repent of that. We renounce those lies and those ropes, and we tear them off of us. And if you've been stuck in that, I want you to come up here and let these people pray with you to be free. If you have been a religious soul who has spoken judgment and condemnation and punishment over someone else incorrectly for the living God, and you want to come up here and get that off your record, I encourage you to do so. Today's a great day to do that. And if you just need a hug and weep about what you're going through and tell someone, here's what I'm going through, and you need us to weep back with you and hug you back, please come up here. And if your heart's full, we bless you. I speak blessing over this group. Even in hardship, God, I ask you to speak to your people this week what you're doing on their behalf, how you see them, how you know them, how they're not forgotten, and that their Redeemer lives. We praise you, Jesus.